Father, we do want to come before you now and pray that you would be our teacher. It is our desire that your word would speak to us. We open up our Bibles and we open up our lives. We open up our hearts and we give you permission. We remember that when you told us that you stand at the door and knock, that you said that to the church. And that often we keep you out of our lives and that you honor us in the decisions that we make. And Lord, we want to make a decision right now in this time of prayer to let you in. We want to dine with you. We want to fellowship with you. We want to hear from whatever you would say to us today as we open up our Bibles and set our hearts upon you. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Comfort for the Comfortless. One of the titles that I was kicking around over the last couple of days was How to Be a Miserable Comforter. But I thought, you know, we probably already know how to do that. It might be good for us to look at how we can be good comforters towards those who are in difficulties, are in struggles, as in the case of Job in the book that we're studying. But when we talk about comfort, it's an interesting thing because we go through seasons in our lives. There are certain times when we are very comfortable, and there are certain times when we're not so comfortable. You're probably in one of those two seasons now. You're either in a comfortable season of your life, and the interesting thing about seasons is they have a beginning, they have a middle, and they have an end. Seasons start, there's a very distinct middle to it, and there's an end to it. You might be in a comfortable season of your life right now, and you may not need comfort. In fact, God may say, I need to stir things up. I need to cause some problems in your life, because every so often we need that. I was eating dinner with my family about a year and a half ago, and afterwards we had gotten some fortune cookies, and afterwards I picked up the little paper that came out of it, and I don't make a habit of reading the fortune cookies, by the way. One time I shared this and I got a nasty gram from someone about, you know, how could you read fortune cookies as if they tell your future? I don't believe it tells the future, by the way. All right, just so you guys know. So keep your letters to yourself. Just kidding. Write them if you want to. I don't care. Nevertheless, back to what I'm saying. I picked up the fortune cookie and it said, you will have a comfortable life. And I told my wife, that's a misfortune cookie. I don't want a comfortable life. Don't get me wrong. There are certain times that I really want a lot of comfort. There are times after I have been through particular struggles that I welcome a season of comfort in my life. But I want God to stir me up. I want Him to stir my life up and for me to have that desire to draw closer and to have changes. And I like it when God comes in and stirs up my life. And some of you today, you don't need comfort. Some of you today need to be stirred up because things are a little bit too comfortable for you. But others of you here, you do need comfort. Some of you here are in the midst of difficulties and tragedies. It's been said that there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who are going through difficult times and those who are going to go through difficult times. Some of you here are in the midst of that, and you need comfort. And it's my prayer today that looking at the scriptures and what they say about comfort might bring you comfort today, that you would find comfort in your God. Chad Walsh in Leadership Magazine said this, "The true function of a preacher is to disturb the comfortable and to comfort the disturbed." And I thought, that is a perfect description of what the pastor is all about. Disturbing the comfortable and comforting the disturbed. And I wonder if we might examine where we're at today. Are you too comfortable? Does God want to stir things up for you? I hope He does. Or do you need comfort today? Because I know that God is a God of all comfort. And He works within our lives and He brings us comfort. Now the Bible tells us, well, it says a lot about comfort. The Bible says in Philippians 2:1, it speaks of the comfort of love. Knowing that we are loved brings comfort into our lives. In fact, if you want to be a good comforter, love the person that you are trying to comfort. That's one of the ways to really bring comfort into their lives. And you need to know that God is the God of all comfort and God loves you. Not just generally. We know that God loves everybody, right? The Bible says that. For God so loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loves all of us. Loves everybody. But do you know that God loves you individually as well? God knows you better than anyone else knows you. God knows things about you that you have kept from everybody. And we all do that. We all have certain areas of our lives that nobody else knows, not even our spouse. God knows those things. See, some of you guys look at me like, now, not me. I'm so open in all my relationships. I don't hide anything. But I know you do. You know how I know? Because the Bible says you and I are the same. That what I go through and what I struggle, the same thing you go through and struggle with. We all hide things from the people around us to some degree, but God knows every little intimate detail of your life and still loves you. Wants to know you. Wants to walk with you. Wants to have a relationship with you and wants the very best for you. And there is comfort in knowing that God loves us. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, the Bible says that God is the God of all comfort. See, I struggle to bring comfort to people sometimes, and I'll share more with you why that's the case in my life. Sometimes I have a hard time identifying with struggles that people are going through. And if you can't identify with someone's struggle, it's very difficult to be comfort to them. But even though I struggle in comforting people, I have found that I can always bring the God of all comfort into the situation. Even though I might not be able to say to someone, I know what you're going through, I can always bring the God who does know what you're going through, who can be the God of all peace and the God of all comfort. The Bible tells us in John 14:16 that Jesus promised to send us another comforter. And he spoke of the Holy Spirit. That you have been given the Holy Spirit when you were born again. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. I don't want to disturb anybody here today, but have you ever thought about it this way? That you are, if you're a Christian, you are possessed by a spirit. The Holy Spirit has actually possessed you, in that your body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. We talked on Wednesday night about part of the work of the Spirit in my life is sanctification. God is working holiness in my life. He's bringing me to that place where I love holiness and I want righteousness and purity within my life. And that's the work of the Spirit. And if you don't have that, if you're a Christian and you say, but I don't really desire to be holy, well, then I question whether or not you've really made a commitment to Christ, whether you really know what salvation is. Because when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes in and there's a desire for you to be holy. But another work of the Spirit is to comfort you. God's given you the Spirit that He would bring comfort into your life. And on top of that, Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Jesus is with us in everything that we face and everything that we go through. Now, Job 15:16-17. If you guys have been studying the book of Job with us, you know that we take our study from three different chapters. And we're going to be looking at 16:1-5 today. But take a look at chapter 15. And if you look at verse 1 there of chapter 15, it says, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, and it gives us the things that Eliphaz says. This is round 2 of their discussions. The book of Job is a series of conversations between three of Job's friends and Job. All three of them have spoken. By the way, they haven't said too much. And then Job has responded. All three of them have said to Job, you are a sinner. Your life is miserable because bad things don't happen to good people. And especially what Job was going through. Because remember, Job had lost all of his family. Job had lost all of his possessions. Job had lost his health. He had boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. Job said, my days go by quickly and my nights go on and on. I roll over at night and they break out afresh. There are worms in my boils. Now, I realize that talking about worms and boils is not a very pleasant thing, but that's what Job's facing. And that's an extreme case, isn't it? You and I have all been through trouble. There's not one here who hasn't. You know, Job at one point said, man was born for trouble and the sparks fly upward. You and I go, amen. We all understand that. All of us have had trouble in our lives, but very few of us have had trouble like Job. Job is an extreme case, isn't he? And God is using an extreme case to teach us some lessons. Job's facing some difficulties. And Eliphaz and the other friends are saying, nobody goes through this. Nobody has worms in their boils. Nobody faces these things unless they're some kind of real horrible sinner. You're an extreme case, Job, and it must be because you have extreme sin in your life. And in the second round, starting in chapter 15, he keeps up the same thing. He says just the same thing in different ways. There's sin in your life. You're a hypocrite. Certainly there's something here that has caused this to happen to you. Well, when Job responds to him, Job kind of says the same thing. You know, you're an airbag. When are you going to shut up, basically? Then near the end of chapter 17, turn over there. Look at verse 13. It says, if I wait for the grave as my house, if I make my bed in the darkness, if I say to corruption, you are my father and the worm, you are my mother and sister. He's talking about decay and destruction in the grave. He says, where then is my hope? It's a question he has. If I make the worm my mother and decay my father, where is my hope? What's he saying? He's saying, my hope is in dying. I will die, and then I will no longer be in pain. Job is still hopeless at this point. Now, it's interesting, as we move through the book of Job, we're going to see him gain some hope. But he is hopeless. There are these friends that are supposed to come and give him hope, but it's the last thing that they've done. Part of being a good comforter is learning to bring hope for the future, is letting people know God is in control and God will move and God will work. But they haven't done this. They've simply said, come on, Job, what sin have you hidden? What sin is there? Now go back with me to chapter 16. Look at the first, few verses there. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many, many such things. The first thing he says to them is, I've heard these things over and over and over again. You guys aren't the only ones to say it. It's interesting to me that almost every false religion says that if you're good, good things will happen to you. And if you're bad, bad things will happen to you. Every false religion. Job says, I've heard these things. Then he says this, miserable comforters are you all. If you're going to comfort someone and they say that to you, you are not doing your job. Verse 3, shall words of wind have no end? In other words, he says, when are you windbags going to shut up? Do words of wind have no end? And what provokes you that you answer? I also could speak as you, verse 4. If your soul were as my soul, I could heap up words against you. I could shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth and comfort you with my lips. And my lips would relieve your grief. Job says, if our roles were reversed, I could do the same thing to you, but I would long to comfort you. Now, here's what I'd like us to do for the remainder of our study. I'd like us to, first of all, consider what is it that makes someone a miserable comforter so that we can identify that and stay away from that when we're looking to comfort people around us. Second, I want us to look at what makes someone a good comforter so that we can learn how to comfort people around us who are in need. And third, I want us to see why God is a good comforter. And for you to know that in the midst of your struggle and difficulties, whatever it might be, that you can go to God and that He can be the one to comfort you. First of all, what is it that makes someone a miserable comforter? Well, with Job's friends, it's this obsession with why. They are obsessed with why he's going through what he's going through. Why is it that we constantly feel when we go to someone who's hurting, someone that's had a tragedy in their life, why do we feel like we have to answer that question? You don't know why someone has died, or someone is sick, or someone was in an accident. I don't know why someone is sick, or is dying, or has died, or has been in an accident. We don't have that answer. When I find myself going to some situation where someone's in the midst of a difficulty or it's a tragedy, and the first thing they'll say to me often is, why? What do I say? I can, one thing, shrug my shoulders and say, I don't know. But see, I know that God's there because He promised He would never leave us nor forsake us. And we're so quick to go to God caused this. See, God might have caused it. I don't know, who am I to say God didn't cause it. But who am I to say that God caused it? See, I don't know. I don't know whether God caused it. I don't know whether God didn't cause it. Do you remember the book called Why Bad Things Happen to Good People? A rabbi that wrote the book, and in the book he determined that God's love, and yet bad things happen to people. He used the Holocaust as an example, by the way. God is love, and yet bad things happen to people. Therefore, he determined that God is not all-powerful. Because if God is love, he wouldn't let the Holocaust take place. And so God must not be able to intervene with that. See, I don't know about that. I wouldn't speak for God. I wouldn't speak for God by saying, listen, you have sin in your life, that's why you're sick. And I wouldn't speak for God by saying, God didn't cause this. The truth is, I don't know. But I trust Him. I trust Him with my life. And you know what? I trust Him with yours. I know that He has the very best in the end for you. I know that God is with you. I know that God will cause good to come about from what you're facing. He might not have caused it, but He can cause good to come out of anything. See, God can cause good to even come out of the evil that someone else determined in our lives. Remember, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. And then after Jacob died and they were restored, his brothers came to him and said, now that Dad's dead, we really want to say, we're sorry. Please forgive us for what we've done. Because they thought maybe Joseph was going to, you know, come after them. But Joseph said, that which you meant for evil, God meant for good. Did God cause him to be thrown into the pit, cause him to be sold into slavery, cause him to be thrown into prison? No. But God caused them all to work out to his plan. That's the beauty of our God. And when I come to someone's life and I say, I know why God's doing what he's doing. It must be sin, because if you don't have sin in your life, or if you have sin in your life, then that results in sickness. Or if you don't have enough faith, then you're going to be sick. Then I become no better than Job's comforters. And the descendants of Job comforters are with us today. We had a woman that came to our church a while back, and she was in a wheelchair. She had Lou Gehrig's disease. And for those of you that know, well, my father died of Lou Gehrig's disease when I was 13 years old. And it's a devastating disease. It's a disease that deteriorates. My dad was 6'1 and 220 pounds when I was a boy. That's what I remember him. And before he died, he weighed 105 pounds. Couldn't even walk, was bound to a wheelchair like this woman. The church that she had gone to before had told her that she had Lou Gehrig's disease because there was sin in her life. And that if she had enough faith, that God would take care of it. She stayed there for a while, but week by week, she would hear these people walk up to her and say, if you had enough faith, you could be out of that wheelchair. And week by week, this is in your life because of sin. Until she couldn't take it anymore. I tried to sit down and talk with her and just assure her that God loved her. Whether God healed her or not, that God loved her. And why she had Lou Gehrig's disease? How do I know? How do you know? None of us do. But I can sit down and be a comfort to them. And see, those people, they were no more than Job's comforters. They were miserable comforters. We could say to them, miserable comforters are you all when you say things like that. Why? Because if sickness were a result of sin, which one of us would be healthy? Is there anybody here who could say, me, I'd be healthy because I don't have no sin in my life. Just clear a section around them so when the lightning strikes, we'll be safe from that lightning. Because every one of us has sinned. Think about Paul. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. Paul didn't have this arrogant idea that I don't have any sin in my life. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. He knew what he was. Paul said, the very things that I want to do, I don't do. The very things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. He talked about the same struggle you have, the same struggle that I have together. Sickness, injury is not a result of sin. I don't know why we go through it. It's part of the human condition. It's part of who we are. We face those things. Some of them are random events that just take place. We talked about it last week when Job said, consider the fish in the sea. Two little fishies swimming side by side. They're both born of the same mama. They're both just enjoying life. Giant fish comes out and eats one of them. What did that guy do to get eaten by the fish? Why'd the other guy live? And that guy, who knows? But this is what I do know. God is there with us in the midst of everything. And we truly are miserable comforters when we try to, when we become fixated on the why rather than on the who. God's here with you. God loves you. Now, how can I be a good comforter? If a bad comforter is one that tries to figure out reasons for it, tries to come in with an arrogance and a pride and having that know-it-all attitude, which none of us do know it all, even though we think we do, how can I be a good comforter? Well, there's two passages that I think help us along this line. One of them tells me to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. And I've learned to take this into when I'm dealing with people who are struggling, people who are in the midst of tragedy, just to mourn with them. See, as a pastor, sometimes you feel like I've showed up here at the hospital now, there's been some tragedy, and I need to shoot out scriptures, because that's who I am. And as a young pastor, I really struggled with that. I'd show up and in my car, I'd be driving over there. I'd be flipping through verses, looking for things to say and share and going through other ones. Oh yeah, I'm going to share that. I'm going to share that. I'm going to share that. Then I would get there and it would be kind of forced. I'm trying to talk with them and I'm trying to force these scriptures in there. And sometimes they're looking at me with glazed eyes and I'm going on and on and on and on. And I've lost them completely because they're hurting. And I learned a long time ago, if I just show up at the hospital and just embrace someone, answer their question why, which usually is what they ask. Why? I don't know. I don't know. But I know that God's here. And I know that God's with you. And I know that He really does feel your pain. There have been people who have claimed to feel our pain. But God really does feel our pain. God really does know. Sorry, by the way. God really does know what we go through, what we face, and what we struggle. And I did a funeral years ago now of a girl that had died. She was about a 16-year-old girl who had died, and she had an older brother, and the older brother's a Christian. And in the midst of this funeral, in the time the family was hanging out together, this older brother was dealing with it by running around and telling people, "You guys need to stop crying. She's in heaven. This needs to be a party. We need to be rejoicing that she's in the presence of the Lord." But there was a lack of understanding. I know where this young guy was coming from. I know he had a heart and a desire for God, but he had a lack of understanding. See, you and I don't grieve like the world, because when someone dies that knows the Lord, hey, they are in the presence of God. And I don't grieve greatly when someone close to me dies, but I do grieve. Why? Because I'm going to miss them. And someone close to me were to go away, and I was not going to see them again for many years, I would cry over that. If my son or my daughter were to leave to go away for a long time, I would cry over that. So when someone dies, we miss them. There's a different kind of a grief, but make no mistake about it, there is still grief. And to be a good comforter is one that just mourns with them. Mourn with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Just come alongside of them and be there with them. The second passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. You can look it up later on. But it says that God comforts us in our tribulation so that we can comfort those who are going through tribulation. It tells us that God doesn't always deliver us from our tribulation so that we can comfort those who are in the midst of tribulation. When I can identify with someone, I become a much better comforter to them. See, I shared with you before, my father died when I was 13 years old, almost 14. If I'm doing a funeral of someone who lost their father, and I can say to a teenage boy, "You know what, I lost my dad when I was 13. All of a sudden, there's a connection. All of a sudden, he's listening to me. All of a sudden, he's asking me questions. But if I'm trying to minister to someone who's lost a child, I can't make that connection with them. Because I can imagine what it would be like to lose a child, but I've never lost one. Or someone who's lost a spouse. I can imagine what it would be like to lose a spouse. I can imagine the devastation, but I've never lost one. Identification is often important for being able to come alongside someone and really help them out. And could it be that God has taken you through or allowed you to go through what you've gone through so that he can comfort you, so you can turn around and comfort others? And where I might not be able to comfort someone who's lost a child, you can, because you lost a child. And God will use you in that way. God takes us through these things that we can be a comfort to those who are around us. And in that way, if we can learn how to be a good comforter, if we can mourn with those who mourn, and if we can take the comfort that we've been comforted with by God and we can comfort other people, then we become good comforters. But I don't believe that we'll ever become the comforter that Jesus is. That's why I have learned that in the midst of comforting someone, I want to pray as soon as I can. Can I pray? I'll say, can I invite Jesus to be here and to bring comfort? Because he's the God of all comfort. And see, Jesus knows exactly what you are going through. Let me say that again. Jesus knows exactly what you are going through. How? There's a couple different ways. First of all, Jesus identified himself with us. Did you ever wonder why Jesus was baptized? You and I are baptized, why? Because we have sin in our lives, right? We had sin in our lives, and so we gave our lives to Christ. We bury the old man. In baptism, the old Robert Furrow was buried. I come out of the water in the newness of life. The new Robert Furrow, now led by the Holy Spirit, comes up out of the water. But Jesus didn't have an old man to bury. See, baptism is a burial service as of sorts. I bury the old guy. But Jesus didn't have an old guy to bury. What was he doing? He was identifying with you and me in our human condition. The best example of this that I ever heard was from an intern, a Christian intern, who was going down to a public clinic to do some of his internship. When he showed up there, he went up to the receptionist and he said, "I'm, you know, the intern that needs to work with the doctor today." And she said, "Well, the only way you can see the doctor is to stand in line. And you can get in, tell the doctor what you want, and he'll tell you what he wants you to do." And so he went over and he stood in line. And while he was standing there, he began to look at the material that was around at this public clinic that was there. And he suddenly realized that it was a public clinic for venereal disease. That people that had venereal disease were able to come and get whatever shots and things, you know, medicine they needed for their venereal disease. And all of a sudden, he's looking at people back and forth in front of him and realizes that he's standing in line with these people that have venereal disease, which doesn't necessarily bother him, but he says, all of a sudden, I realized people were looking at me and thinking that I had venereal disease. And I wanted to make sure they didn't know that I had venereal disease. And he said, so I found myself taking out my medical books, trying to get my little intern, little car tag out. Yes, I'm an intern. I don't have venereal disease like these people do, And see, just as he stood there and kind of identified with those people that had venereal disease, even though he didn't have it, well, Jesus, he stood in line with us to be baptized, as it were. He identified with us in the midst of our sin. I wonder if Jesus was like, don't have this. This is not my problem. Not like me. But he stood in line with us and he identified himself with us. And the Bible also says that he was tempted in every way like you and I are tempted. Jesus knows every bit of temptation that you and I face. Only he didn't sin. Someone once said to me that Jesus doesn't know everything that I've gone through because I've sinned and he didn't. And I know the guilt and the shame and the pain that comes from sin. Every one of us know what that, guy was talking about. I do. You blow it and you sin and then you just feel the guilt. You feel the shame and you say, why do you love me and why did I do it again, God? And I just can't believe it. That's what he was saying. But listen, Jesus might not have sinned and felt that guilt, but the Bible says that while he hung on the cross, all of our sin was placed upon him on the cross. Not only did he identify at baptism, not only did he take feel every temptation that we felt, but he also became sin for us so that he felt not only what your sin was like, he felt your sin. That guilt and that shame that you feel, he actually felt upon the cross. Well, the Bible says one more thing. It says in Isaiah 53 that he took our guilt, that he took our sorrows and grief upon himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember that Jesus said, my soul is sorrowful even to the point of death. And the Bible says that his sweat fell like great drops of blood on the ground. I believe that God took your grief and your sorrow, my grief and my sorrow, and put it on Jesus while he was in the garden so that he thought he was going to die. In other words, Jesus can identify with your temptation. He identifies with your guilt and your shame. And he identifies with your grief. So that when you're going through something, Jesus doesn't just say, I know what you're going through. I've been through a similar experience. That's not just what he says. He says, I actually carry the grief with you. He carried it. He became one who actually took part of the burden of the grief. That's why when we go to God in the midst of our grief, he's carrying that grief with us. And we can find that we can make it through that which would destroy us before. We can make it through because he carries that grief and he carries that sorrow for us. He's the one that can bring us comfort. Several times in the Bible says that God is the God of all comfort. I'm so thankful for that. Now, there's one more thing, and this is in closing, and then we'll wrap things up. The Bible also says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, that Jesus is going to meet us in the air. That we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and that we are to comfort one another in these words. Now, it's interesting to me that the rapture is under attack today, that people don't want to talk about a rapture. In fact, it's a popular thing in churches for people to say, well, don't worry about the rapture. You believe in pre, post, or mid. That would be the mixture between most, mid, and post. But you believe in those three, and I believe in pan-tribulationist. I believe it all pan out in the end. Whatever happens ends up happening. And I understand what's being said because there's so much controversy about it over there these days. But isn't it interesting that the Bible says in the last days mockers will arise? And I really didn't believe that the mockers would arise within the church. But that is exactly what has happened. Now it's not people in the world who are saying, come on, he promised 2,000 years ago he'd come back. It's people in the church. And when someone says to me, he promised 2,000 years ago he'd come back, I'd say, that's right. And we're 2,000 years closer than we were before. So you better get ready now, because we don't know. Today could be the day that Jesus Christ would come back for you. Jesus promised, John 14, 1. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and I prepare a place for you, I will come back again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Did you catch that? that where I am, there you might be also. The Bible says in Revelation 3:10 that God will keep the faithful church from the things that will take place upon the earth. That's what it says. The Bible says that we are not partakers of the wrath of God, and the tribulation period is the wrath of God. And for you to say, well, we're going to go through the tribulation period, tell me, where is the comfort in that? We're going to meet the Lord in the air, comfort one another in these words. But first of all, there's going to be these creatures that come out of a pit, hair like a woman, teeth like a lion, scorpion's tail, they sting people, they want to die and they can't. First of all, flesh is going to become rare upon the earth. First of all, there's going to be 75-pound hailstones. The water's going to be contaminated. And it goes on and on and on with all of the struggles of the tribulation period. No. Jesus said, when you see these things start to take place, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. He didn't say start to look for the Antichrist. He said, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And I believe that a lot of hope is being taken from the church today. The Bible says, in this hope we have purity. And I believe that a lot of comfort is taken from the church today. See, because when things are going well in my life, when things are easy, then, you know, I don't think a lot about the return of Jesus. I might when I see a sunset, or I'm following my wife's car. She's got all these bumper stickers about Jesus coming back on the back of her car. So I might when I'm following my wife's car, think about the return of Jesus. But when I'm struggling, there are some difficulties going on. I say to the Lord, hey, you promised you'd come back. When are you coming back? Can you make it pretty soon? Because I'm pretty sick of this world. You know when I say it as well? When I watch the news. And I'm just sitting there randomly watching the news, and I hear of some guy that has molested a child or somebody that has, you know, kidnapped a child. It's usually with that. And just, you know, Jesus said, if anyone would hurt these little ones, it would be better for a millstone to be tied around their neck and cast into the sea. He didn't say that's what's going to happen to someone who hurts a child. Right? He said it'd be better for you right now just to go tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself in the sea rather than hurt this child. That's what he's saying. God will one day deal with them. But I find myself saying, I'm not a part of this world. Lord, when are you going to come back? Comfort one another with these words. Are you comforted in that? Are you comforted in knowing that he's going to come back for you? You know, we're living in a time when Israel is in the midst of everything. Do you remember back in the Gulf War? And I can't get into all this right now, but let me just say this. Remember back during the first Gulf War? George H. Bush went to war in Kuwait, really. It was to bring back Kuwait. And you remember everybody said, this is Armageddon. Everybody got worried. It was funny because we had church on Thursday nights back then, and that Thursday night was packed to the gills. Everybody thought, this is Armageddon. But Armageddon takes place where? Valley of Megiddo, which is where? Israel. It's not in Kuwait. It's not in Iraq. It's in Israel. And I tell you what. As we see conflicts arise in the Middle East, we see them giving away land for peace. Remember, the tribulation period starts, according to Daniel chapter 9, when the Antichrist signs a peace treaty with Israel. The more I hear about peace in the Middle East, the more I go, we are living in these last days. The Bible says that the last days would be when men would move to and fro on the earth and knowledge would increase. Think about the increase of knowledge in our days. How much has knowledge increased in the last 20 years? Think about the computer that you had in 1985, if you even had one. Little DOS system that you had, semicolon, dot, you know. The command lines you're putting in. Now you're pointing and clicking, pointing and clicking, pointing and clicking. Everything has changed. I really believe all of that to say Jesus could come back at any moment. And if you're in the midst of struggles, difficulties, hardships, you know what? That comforts you. If you're not, I don't know that you feel the same sense of comfort. But when I begin to share with you that Jesus could come back at any moment, if you're in the midst of difficulties, there's a comfort in knowing that he's coming for you. And he has your future in his hands. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you that we can take time to look at the scriptures and what they say about comfort. And we want to be men and women who really do commit ourselves to you and are faithful in comforting those who are struggling. We don't want to be like the miserable comforters of Job. Help us to not be like that. Help us to not be arrogant in our health when someone is sick or struggling or had an accident. We pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us and direct us to this world around us who so desperately needs you and the gospel, the message of the gospel, which saturate this city. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.